They get so much energy, and sometimes we lose that enthusiasm. So yeah, I am really excited about our Advent series, and I'll need some help with the Advent series. So, but we'll get into that a little bit next week and in the weeks to come. In a few ways, of course, we'll be doing the candle lighting, so some families will be doing that. But yeah, we're going to open up a gift every week and go on a cool journey. I'm excited about it. I was running some of it past my wife the other night, but the rest of you don't get to get in on it. You'll have to wait until we actually open the gift to know where we're going with it. But here we are on God is My Joy series. Going through a few psalms here before we get into Advent. Psalm 31, we looked at the joy of God's mercy. It's not just something to know out there somewhere. There's a joy in walking in the mercies of God. Mercies are new every morning. And we looked at Psalm 32, the joy of God's forgiveness. We get joy with forgiveness a lot easier, right? We need forgiveness. But it's not a fun journey walking through forgiveness or asking for it. But there's incredible joy in the process. And today we're at the joy of God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty, big topic. A bunch of churches can divide over it, and we can fight over it, and we can have all sorts of responses, how it plays out in the world and in our lives. But this Psalm 33, I think, makes it really clear. There's a joy. There's an incredible freedom, knowing that God is in control and we're not. Right? Unless we become like little children, such as these, Jesus said, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, okay, that's a one-time short little thing, and then we move on, and now we're all mature, right? No, we need to walk like that kind of childlike faith, really learning how to trust God that He's in control and we're not. Like a child crawling up into dad's arms when he's hurt, it's okay. He doesn't have all the answers, but he's with someone that'll handle it. I don't know what you're facing in your life, but can you crawl up into your Heavenly Father's arms and know, you know what? You don't have to handle it. He's got it. He's leading and guiding for our good. Let's pray as we enter into Psalm 33 here for a few minutes together. Heavenly Father, there's lots of stuff that we can put into theological terms. We can understand it at an intellectual level to some degree. There's lots we don't really understand about you. You're so big and so different than anyone else we know. And yet you are revealing yourself to us. And I ask you to reveal yourself to us this morning. Help us experience you. Touch us. Open our minds and our hearts. You are the revealer of the truth. And the truth sets us free. Would you do some of your amazing work in our lives this morning, so we can be changed. We can receive what you have for us, and we would have to share what you know we're going to have those opportunities to share even this week. Something that you place in our lives that we can pass on to others and be, you can continue your work in their lives as well. So we pray it in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Psalm 33 here opens up, and it opens up with a shout of joy to the Lord. I will sing praise to my Lord. The joy of God's sovereignty comes out. It elicits praise. It draws it right out. It's not forced. It's not something we have to do. It's just when we walk and understand how good and sovereign God is, we just start to praise. I will shout. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. That's an instrument, not telling lies. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. I appreciate the team coming up here and team every week. I'm not musical. I don't make great noise, but I love singing. And I really interact with my Heavenly Father when I'm singing in ways that I can't when I'm studying. it opens me up in new ways, and I trust it does for you as well. Music is powerful, but it's not all of praise, but it's a significant way to praise God. And the joy of God's sovereignty elicits praise. It blows out of us. H.L. Wilmington put it this way, summarized these first three verses. With joy in our hearts, that's where it starts. With songs from our harps. With joy in our hearts, with songs from our harps. I thought that was a fun little way to, for a commentator to put it, summarizing these verses. Praise befits the upright, it says at the end of verse 1. What's this word, befits? It sounds like an old word. I don't even know what it is. But I got looking it up, and it's the best fit. It's like a really comfortable clothes that just fit really good. That's the best fit for people who are walking with God, those who have been made righteous by Jesus' sacrifice. It's the best use of our time. It fits so well. It's just a natural thing that believers do when we understand who God is and we're walking with Him. Praise befits the upright, those who are walking with God. It just, we shout for joy. We do it out loud. We sing songs, and it's powerful. It aligns us with truth as we do this, as we respond to God as He truly is. Also says, sing a new song and to play skillfully and loudly. Not necessarily a brand new song, I don't think this means, but it may mean that as well. I would love it that at some point when we're going through a series, someone in the congregation wrestling this through writes a song that we start doing. I mean, that's where most of our praise and worship and hymns have come from, right? Deep experiences with God. And so that would be, it's totally appropriate. But it's also adapting them for the occasion and considering who we're singing about, the subject of our songs. It awakens our whole heart and our whole being. We experience God and the reality of God in our lives as we praise. It says, play skillfully and with excellence. Beverly and I, every time we've started a drama ministry or anything like that, we see it as a discipleship opportunity. And we always teach on excellence. Some people, when they hear excellence, they go whoop, into the perfection mode. And they don't really like the word excellence. I do. Beverly does. We teach on excellence. That's giving God our very best. In the time that we have, right, we can become too perfectionistic. Ooh, we're never going to do this drama until we're 80 years old because we need 40 years of practice to really get it right. You know, we can get extreme with it. But with the time that we have and who the people are, like we've never directed somebody that was on Broadway, for example, but we've directed real people. And so whoever we have, and you know what? Most of you can act if you're directed well. We aim for excellence. We give God our very best because He gave us His very best. He didn't withhold from us, and He doesn't withhold His best from us. We want to offer that to God. So we give Him our best. I speak of excellence. That's what this psalm is speaking about. Offer Him your very best. Yes, practice. Enjoy the practice. Enjoy getting better at it and giving our very best to God. And so we learn to praise in all sorts of ways. And it comes out more than just in songs, but it comes out of our lives. It's an act of worship, as Romans 12 says. So the joy of God's sovereignty elicits praise. It draws us out of it. But look at the next couple verses, 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His works is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. The joy of God's sovereignty, of Him really being master over all. I think these verses say it's a good thing. It's a good thing. We love to battle against it. We want control in lots of situations in our lives, don't we? But it's really good that Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, is actually the one in control. God is all wise. God is all loving. God is all powerful. And these are good things. He's not a tyrant, as he's been painted in a lot of scenarios by a lot of people. A tyrant, right? We have the phrase, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's absolutely not even on the table. You can't even consider it when we consider who God really is. Because though he is all-powerful, he is also all-loving and all-wise. And he's good. And it's a good thing that he's in control. Yes, if he was a tyrant, if he was manipulative, if he was fickle, he was this way one day and that way the next, that would be a scary scenario if he was sovereign. But it's not a scary scenario. It should bring incredible comfort that he is in control, and it's a good thing. God knows what is best. He really knows that. Further, he wants what is best, right? Sometimes I know what is best, but I'm unwilling to go that direction. But he knows what's best. He wants what's best. He has the power to carry out and accomplish what's best. That's amazing. When we wrap our head around that, we can celebrate it. The word here, right at the beginning of those verses, the word of the Lord is upright. It's good. You know, I think back to another time where you could. We did selling our house up in Linden there. We basically did a handshake agreement. And then he goes to the bank and he says, actually, the bank needs more for them to act on this. Because we knew the people. We knew what was going on. And our word and their word mattered. We don't find that so much today. Now you got to have 80 pages of legal jargon there just to make it clear and make sure somebody's not going to weasel their way out of a commitment. We don't have that with God. What he says, you can take it to the bank right now. He's going to do it. He's going to carry it out. He's completely faithful and loving. He loves righteousness and justice. And it flows out of his good character. It's a good thing that God is sovereign. You think of a bunch of his characteristics, as another slide comes up with. All these characteristics, we can hardly wrap our heads around so many of them. Because they're so outside of our interactions with each other and even looking at our own lives. But we have to. We have to think about, wow, God is that good. And it's a good thing that he is sovereign. He's fully committed to good in people's lives. And he's actively carrying that out. That is amazing, because we've never seen any other leader do that, have we? Completely do that. It's God's joy, the joy of God's sovereignty, elicits praise. It is a good thing. And then these next verses, listen to verse 6 to 9. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and he puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. That's hard to wrap our head around too, isn't it? That he spoke. The power of God's word is truly amazing. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. He spoke it into being. Spoke it. If that doesn't amaze us, then not much will it? And we want to dismiss it. We want to explain it in some other way, right? Maybe you've heard about a group of scientists who challenged God that they could do right? People have been doing this throughout history, right? I think of the 10 plagues and those false prophets and sorcerers and whatever else trying to mimic all the plagues that God was bringing upon them. Well, a group of scientists challenged God that they could do all that he can do, whatever he can do. God says to them, can you make a living being out of dirt? The scientists said, yeah, no problem. So they bend down, they're going to scoop up some dirt. God says, whoa, 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 whoa. Start with your own dirt. Like he spoke it into being, right? We think we're so cool, the things we can create. We're created in his image and we are amazing. It's amazing what people can do, even apart from God. But we're nowhere near, nowhere near, not even close to as creative and all-powerful as God is. We sometimes think we are. We're nowhere near there. The disciples were amazed at Jesus' control over creation, right? They're all fearful down in the boat. Seasoned fishermen battling the waves in the storm, and they're fearful. They go, wake up, wake up. And Jesus calms it with what? A word. He speaks it. He calms the sea, calms the storm, and the disciples are amazed. We need to be freshly amazed by who God is and his power over all. Over all. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Everything. Nothing excluded. He's over creation. The joy of God's sovereignty is over creation. And it's in a powerful way. We may not see it or experience it like the disciples did on the boat, though we probably have some stories that would be close to that here in this congregation, where they've seen God do the miraculous over creation. And I'd love to build in some times where we can hear some testimonies where how we've seen God. But seeing God's character in his creation, sometimes we're rushing through life just from our agenda to our agenda and our agenda, and we're missing all sorts of things that God is doing. As we go hiking with our boys, we try and notice the big. Look at this valley and the vastness of it, and the sky and the stars, even stars that we can't see even through our best telescopes yet, God's put in place. But we also try and notice, you ever seen some of the cool little flowers on cactus or cacti? There they are, cool. And we're hoping our boys can see some of the of God's creativity and his characteristics through creation. And God's over it all. He's caring for it all. It's coming to a good plan. Yes, it's broken, a horribly distorted in a lot of ways, but he's bringing it about. It's moving forward. There's lots more we could say, but we're going to move on to verses 10 to 12. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The joy of the Lord is also over the nations. And it doesn't seem like it probably when we read the newspaper. Wow, what a broken world we live in. What a lot of tyrants are in power and manipulating, stirring people up to do some horrible, ungodly things. But God is over the nations. And we don't need to be living in incredible fear about it. He's over the nations. He's over the details of life, and he's working those out. As I was thinking this through, I threw the question at Beverly. I had a couple of thoughts in my mind. What's an example in Scripture of God really being over the nations? And she reminded me of Hezekiah, 2 Kings 18. The city is surrounded. Hezekiah, throughout his life, has been one man who seeks God and bows to him and cries out to him. He recognizes God as sovereign, and he's not, as the Psalms say, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but I trust in God. And he was one that consistently would turn to God all the time. So the city is completely surrounded. They're under siege. Hezekiah is in the midst of it, in the city. He's been by the king of Assyria, is all around them, surrounding them. And the king of Assyria sends his envoy, and they're speaking to the people. So the Hezekiah sends his, you know, right, my people talk to your people. So the king of Assyria has his group outside the wall, and they're speaking to the people on the wall. And Hezekiah recognizes this is really discouraging the other people that can hear. And they say, don't speak to us in our native tongue, because everybody can understand, but use this language. And so, of course, the guys that have them under siege, what do? They respond by speaking in their native tongue, but they do it a whole lot louder so as many people in the walls can hear as possible. And they're saying, you know, it's just a matter of time where you're thankful to eat your own dung and drink your own pee. That's what it says in Scripture. And you'll be thankful for that. But if you align with me, then I'll offer you a good life. And they're trying to get everybody speaking against Hezekiah. And what's Hezekiah's response? He cries out to God. He prays. He recognizes it's not the king of Assyria. He looks really powerful right now, but he's actually not over what's going on here. He will answer to someone else too. And so he goes directly to that someone else. He cries out to God and the prophet of God. He talks to Isaiah. And he hears from Isaiah, and Isaiah prophesies, he proclaims the word of the Lord, and God's word to Hezekiah and to the people is, I will defend you. Hard to trust it sometimes, isn't it? We want to take it on, we want to run with it, and we see, all we can see is what we're up against. We're failing to see how big, how good, how righteous, how just God is, and to see him as he really is. Hezekiah does that. He cries out to God. He has the people cry out to God. And God says, I will defend you. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers are struck down by God, miraculously. And the king of Assyria goes home with his tail between his legs and leaves them alone. God defends them. But it's not always when it works out perfectly. They also, right, we know from history that God's people face consequences for significant periods of time. They were taken into captivity sometimes. But God's even bigger than that. But he's still over the nations. Do we trust him to be over the nations? Go on to the next few verses, because God's the joy of God's experiencing the joy, the certainty. And joy isn't just happiness when it goes well. It's joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. It's in the good and the bad. We can know with a calm peace that God is sovereign over the nations. And he's over individuals, as we'll see in this next section, verses 13 to 17. Everyone to ever walk or crawl or be born on this planet, God is over individuals. And we can surrender to that or not surrender to it. We can fight against it, but he's over it, and we will all answer to him. And it's a good thing. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not saved by his great strength. How often do we think that, though? If I could just figure this out, I'd be saved by my good thinking or my next action, whatever else. That's not. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue. The joy of the Lord, of God's sovereignty, is experienced potentially. It's over every individual and can be experienced over every individual. found a story. It was written quite a few years ago. I'm not even sure what date the first story was. I'll get into a second story that's tied to it here in a moment. But it was written in Our Daily Bread. Many of you read those daily, weekly, whatever. Devotionals in there. And in it, this author, DJD, is the author. They always sign their initials down there usually. But he told how a Christian providentially escaped death, or sovereignly escaped death. An unexpected delay in New York kept him from catching his flight 191 in Chicago, which crashed. And then he went on to explain, look at the sovereignty of God, the providence of God. This hindrance, which probably frustrated him and whatever else, stopped him from catching his next flight, which was flight 191, leaves Chicago and crashes. And so he expands on that in this devotional. But then he gets a letter, and he says, this person that wrote to him says, let me help you consider this from another point of view, though. Same flight. Our pastor, it says, his name was Edwards E. Elliott, a beloved pastor of Garden Grove Orthodox Presbyterian Church in California. His plane from Pennsylvania was late, and a friend last saw him running to catch flight 191. He caught it. All 270 passengers were killed when that plane crashed. Was the sovereignty of God only active in New York when his flight, who didn't make it, was active? Was it not active in the other man's life who did catch that flight? His wife and children put it this way at the funeral. And yes, there was just a funeral here yesterday, speaking of a woman who's walked with God in the hard and the good of life. That's why I have a suit on. I generally wear a suit on the Sunday right near a funeral out of respect for the person. I don't normally wear suits on Sundays, but these ones I do. And we celebrate at funerals. We celebrate a life well lived. At this man's funeral who was killed in the accident, his wife and his kids said, Dad had no idea he was running towards heaven. And how they grieved impacted all sorts of people. And God's sovereignty is way bigger than a specific event. I remember when the plane landed on the Hudson successfully, right? As they broke up and wow, praise God. And so many people on the radio and TV said, oh, you Christian, Jesus say, praise God when things work out. But you don't say, damn God, when something tragic does happen. But God's sovereignty is way bigger than a specific event. And he's working things for good in our individual lives, in the nations. And it's way bigger than you and me. But do we understand that? Is it okay? Can we take heart that he's in control? He's working all things for good. Whether this specific scenario works out the way we think it should or not? Hezekiah sought God. We have the opportunity, lots of times, to seek God and to understand how sovereign he is, and yet he's good and he's wise. And it's all right. In the end, we will walk. We'll face trials and tribulations of every kind, Scripture says. And him allowing hard things into our lives, we hate it. We'd like to think he can't be sovereign over and allowing that, right? We want to describe it in different ways. Well, he's permissive, he's whatever else. He's allowing it and he's using it for good. And God is not only sovereign when good, miraculous good happens. It's all the time. And there can be incredible joy in knowing that. And learning to walk with that kind of mature faith. I want to paint another picture for us. I'm not a big water guy, but I'm using a few illustrations of the water lately and the oceans. Apparently, right up near Greenland, there's countless icebergs, for one, and some of them are little and some of them are a whole lot bigger. I mean, look at the size of that one in the background there. It's just consume a house, and much bigger. And there's just bazillions of them. But if you look at them carefully, you notice that sometimes the small ones are flowing this way and the big ones are going the other direction. And if you look at it, you can see why. The small ones on the surface are affected by the wind, and the wind's blowing them one way. Whereas the huge ones, right, there's way more below the surface. And if they're deep enough, they actually catch the current of the ocean. And it doesn't matter what the winds do. It might slow them down, might whatever else, but they're still going to go in the direction of the current of the ocean. And this could be a good way of evaluating our own lives. When we face something distressing, the winds of life, some big opposition against us, are we suddenly blown in a specific direction, whatever way it's blowing us? Are we undone? Or do we have the depth of faith and understand who God is to significant depth? Yeah, it's still going to impact us. It's not very nice having wind blowing in your face, facing trials of all kinds. But underneath it, the sovereignty of God can continue to move us and grow us. But it reveals the depth. And so we need to assess our own life. Are we allowing God to reign in our lives, over us? And are we growing deep? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter says. Are we growing in that grace and knowledge in all of life? And He keeps us moving. Sometimes we can't even feel it. It feels like we're backing up, right? And treadmills, wow, who put this baby on high? Can't keep up anymore. Right? We just feel overwhelmed and push back. But in reality, He's still moving us forward as we mature, as we grow in Him. The joy of God's sovereignty in all of life. And yeah, some of it is horrible grief. It's not fun. But He can bring about incredible things through it. But where are we really at with God's sovereignty? There is, I think God does a whole lot more through our trials and tragedy than He does when all is successful in life, right? If every Christian was just kind of skipping through life, everything we touched, it was like the Midas touch, turned to gold, it was all easy, right? We can be written off so easily if that's the way it is. But if we're willing to live an authentic life and face those challenges head on and still have a faith in God, it's powerful for people to watch that. We grieve differently, as Scripture says. We don't grieve as those without hope. We grieve knowing what the real future, the long-term future is. Not without hope, but with incredible hope. I'm a fruit of that. A powerful influence in my life was the youth leaders that led, or youth sponsors who were leading the youth group when I didn't even come to Christ immediately. It was years later, but watching them, their first child died of crib death. And I wouldn't wish it on any person on the planet. But powerful piece of my testimony is watching how they grieved, and their grief was so real, it was almost palpable. You could almost taste it. It was just, they were so full of grief, and yet they weren't undone. I was more undone with my minor disappointments and stuff in life. But how they grieved was dramatically different than what I've ever seen before, and I knew they were standing on something way bigger than them. And they were telling me out loud, this is Jesus. And they didn't feel like they were still moving forward like that big iceberg. But it was obvious to all of us watching that they were. That they were caught up in the current of God's sovereignty. And He was good. He was doing a good thing. Our lives can be that. It can be incredible testimony for Almighty God. And like I said, it's way bigger than us, or a way bigger than one scenario. But God's sovereignty is over the nations. It's over individuals. And it's a great thing. It's a great thing. Not just good, it really is great thing. Listen to these last verses. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. Really? Sometimes we're waiting for something else to answer, aren't we? We need the right answer. We need the whatever it is, the right thing to happen. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. See, when we're immature in Christ, he meets us where we're at, I'm convinced. And he really does. Initially, right, you see someone come to Christ, some things just suddenly fall into place in their life and they're moving forward. We need it easy when we're babies, right? We need mom and dad to do a whole lot for us. But as we mature, he doesn't just answer all those little individual things. He lets us go through some hard things. Why? Because he's growing our depth. And in growing the depth, he's growing our impact. For his glory and for his sake. Not about us. It's never been about us. Ooh, look at, I'm so mature now. Big deal. It's all what God has done. To him be the glory, both what he does in us and through us. It's a maturing process, but we'll only see it as we're looking and we're experiencing the joy of God's sovereignty in all of life. Yeah, we praise him when a huge ship, you know, a plane lands on the Hudson and they all get out of there and they're safe. And when one gentleman doesn't make his flight, we'll praise God. Can we also praise him? The man's a believer. We can praise God. We know where he is. And God is doing something bigger. Can we see the bigger in whatever scenario we're in? At least be open to it. And that he's working out his best, and it's a great thing. I can't even read that one from my notes. When you realize that nothing happens apart from God's awareness, direction, and loving person, purpose, it becomes possible to lay down worry and fear and truly experience his peace. That's from Charles Stanley. We experience the peace that passes understanding. Probably not in the best moments of life, right? We're so caught up in the, wow, thanks for this great gift, God. We sometimes forget to thank the giver. But when we're in the depths, we're very aware, aren't we? And we don't forget to thank the giver. We walk along and we walk with a peace that passes understanding, a joy that goes, what? You shouldn't be happy right now. I'm not that happy on the outside, but I'm joyful. There's something deeper on the inside. There's something deeper in my life. Yes, my soul find rest in God. My hope comes from him, Psalm 62:5. The joy of God's sovereignty. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we think of joy, we get it confused with happiness and with temporal things that happen. And yet it's much deeper than that. And we really do want a depth to our lives. We don't want to go on the journey towards it, though. It's like praying for patience. We just want it without developing it. And Father, I pray that you would make us willing. We would open our eyes and see you. You are the God that knowing you elicits praise. And it's good. You are over creation. You are over the nations. You are over individuals. May it be a reality in our lives. You are over us. As individuals, as a group, as a congregation, as a people all around the globe who really bow our knee to you. And it's great that you are sovereign. Help us understand this in a deeper way and to see your perspective Have your eyes, not ours. I pray it in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.